Boy, do I love that gospel acclamation, and we need that today. It's a little cold in here, so if you need to jump up and dance and say hallelujah during the sermon, feel free. I really loved the feedback that you gave Ernestine next week, so bring it on. Bring it on. Tomorrow, our nation celebrates the life and legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., and it would be easy to see him as an unapproachable hero, someone who possessed such moral clarity and courage that he could do what few of us imagine ourselves doing. We can put him high on a pedestal and keep him removed from the messiness and the complexity of where we live and the decisions we face. But Dr. King was first and foremost a disciple of Jesus. It was his Christian faith that defined his identity and work to call America to live into its own values and provide equal opportunity and freedom for all its citizens. He was a Christian servant leader who made himself vulnerable, suffered, and eventually gave his life out of love. What enabled King to speak out repeatedly against the evils of his day at great expense? And boy, do we miss him. To lead nonviolent marches in which he and others were beaten, put in jail, and killed. How was he able to forge ahead when his life and the lives of his wife and children, as well as the lives of his followers, were constantly threatened? What sustained him and kept him committed during the most challenging times? You may know this story, but at one of the lowest moments in Dr. King's life as a leader, a moment where he had just been released from a temporary stay in a prison in Alabama, an anonymous caller rang and told King that if he and his family were not out of town in 3 days, he would shoot King and bomb his house and kill his family. In despair, Dr. King considered giving up his work. He thought about his family and what his work was doing to them. King sat at his kitchen table, bowed his head, and told God that he was weak, faltering, and losing his courage. He knew that if the people saw him losing his courage, they would lose their courage. And then he heard an inner voice saying to him, "Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth." He heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Fight on." Jesus promised never to leave King alone. God promised to abide with King. And from then on, Dr. King was able to abide in God. He drew on the power of God's presence, energy, and faithfulness to sustain him and bring a way out of no way. There must have been times when he doubted, like any of us, but he knew that God had promised to abide with him in love, regardless of those doubts. That promise freed King to wager everything, to give himself and his gifts away for love of others. In today's gospel, John's former disciples, this is John the Baptist, his former disciples ask Jesus where he is staying. In response, he invites them to come and see. The disciples came and saw where Jesus was staying and remained with him that day. The Greek word translated remained in John's gospel is often translated abide. The disciples abided with Jesus that day and in the coming days. They lived with Jesus and were in relationship with him. They hung out with him, ate, spoke, laughed, and struggled with him. Some of them later abandoned him, but he never abandoned them. Jesus' disciples were apprenticed into his way of life through observation, practice, and reflection, all made possible by the time they spent with Jesus. Abiding is a good way to talk about our relationship with Jesus. It's a word used frequently in John's gospel. So, what is abiding in God? And what does it look like for us? First, it's about God abiding with us in Christ. As in any relationship worthy of the name, you spend time with the one you call beloved. Abiding means rooting yourself in God's life through prayer, through reading and studying the scriptures, ideally in community, through silence, through serving others in Jesus' name, in your day job or volunteer work, and whatever you do with your extra time. Abiding means orienting your life to God, knowing that you have a part in God's great story, the story played out across the ages. Two times in today's gospel, before his disciples become Jesus' disciples, John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God. What does he mean? John is evoking the language of the Jerusalem temple cult, where the lamb is a sacrificial animal. The lamb is killed to atone or make up for the sins of the people. In Jesus' day, it was believed that animal sacrifices could appease God. This is a strange, even repulsive notion to many of us today. Our Old Testament reading from Isaiah is from a body of literature known as the Servant Songs. There are four servant songs in Isaiah, and the passage we heard today includes the second one. In the fourth and final servant song, the suffering servant is referred to as being like a lamb led to the slaughter. Scholars have written many volumes trying to figure out the identity of the suffering servant. Is it Isaiah? Is it the person or the school who wrote 2 Isaiah? Is it Israel? Some Christians have understood the suffering servant song as predicting Jesus' life and ministry. In the second suffering servant passage, the one who is defeated, despised, and perceived as weak and powerless is identified as the one through whom God will be glorified. Imagine that. Our Isaiah passage was originally spoken to a nation defeated by Babylon. Jerusalem is in ruins, and her leaders and intellectuals have been taken into exile. There is no hopeful future in sight. And here God says to a broken, demoralized people, "I have chosen you to be the bearers of my light and love to all people. I will be known and glorified through you." The Christian story says that it is precisely amidst vulnerability and brokenness that love and life are born. We don't need to keep looking for heroes or counting ourselves out, because we can never measure up. It is in the messiness, ambiguity, conflict and suffering of our world that God's redemption takes place. God works through suffering servants, people able to realize that they're part of a much larger reality, a bigger love that extends through and beyond them to others. Jesus entered our world as a vulnerable baby, a lamb, not a lion, joined us in the fragility and struggle of real life to heal us there. He brought new life out of the very places of death. That abiding empowered Dr. King and so many others throughout history to risk themselves for a great love, a transforming love that brings freedom to those who are oppressed, restores people to right relationships, and seeks the flourishing of all. In the silence that follows, I invite you to take a moment to abide in God, to participate in God's presence in our midst by visualizing God's light. And this may be easiest if you visualize God's light as a cross on your forehead. Or perhaps you are able to visualize God's light moving through your body, a healing, loving force. And so again, let us abide in the light of the God who is always abiding with us, always reaching out to us in love. Amen.